2 Peter chapter 1. And it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, also as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the opportunity again. Lord, you are so incredible. You're so awesome. And just how much you love us, Father, and everything that you've promised us and everything that you've given to us in this life. Lord, we just ask and pray tonight, Lord, that you would teach us, show us, Father, in your word, Lord, and may encourage us all tonight, we pray, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and please have a seat. Well, this is the second letter that Peter wrote, and this second letter focuses really on internal problems or issues that were going on with the church. And this letter can be divided up into three sections. There's three chapters, and it kind of fits really nice into a nice little book, a bookends, where chapters 1 and 3 focus on the promises of God and the call to diligence, and chapter 2 focuses on false doctrines and teachers. Tonight our focus will be on the first two-thirds of chapter 1, which I've titled this message, The Promise, The Promises, The Life, and The Death. To lay some groundwork for this letter, it's easy to see that it was written by Simon Peter, which is clearly stated at the very beginning. But an interesting fact about the opening of this letter is the address that he gives us. And he says it's Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In contrast to the first letter Peter wrote, he addressed it as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to me, this is interesting. A very interesting contrast between both openings. Since this letter mentions first that he is a bondservant first and then an apostle, I believe Peter was making a strong statement by listing the order this way. First, the mindset of a bondservant. And to get an understanding of what that mindset is of a bondservant, let us turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 16 and 17 tonight. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, to get a better understanding of what a bondservant is and what they do. And in these two verses, it sums it up. And it says, and if it happens, and we're talking about a slave, that the slave, he says to you, I will not go away from you. Can you imagine that? A slave saying, I will not go away from you. because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Verse 17, he says, then you shall take an awl and thrust it in through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your female servant you shall do likewise. To look at the mindset and the attitude and the heart attitude of a bondservant, look at what it takes right here in this verse right here. The phrase that I will not go away from you. I mean, that's a strong statement. It's actually a beautiful statement. It shows the love that the apostle has for Christ. It also puts in mind in our perspective how we should come when we come to Christ. That our focus should be on that love first, that growing in intimacy with Christ, and that intimate relationship. And he was really stressing the importance of that total surrender, and that whole mindset. The second title he used was, of course, the mindset of the apostle. He knew that he was an apostle. He was chosen and called by Christ. And as a mature believer, he was not lording it over those who were receiving this letter, but he was laying down the example, I believe, by this mindset of, you know what, first, it's that intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the most important thing. That's what you've got to get first. God's going to call you to do whatever he's going to call you to do. Whether it's that the apostle here, or it's a doctor, or a school teacher, whatever it is. But the most important thing is that relationship with Jesus. And I believe that's what Peter was emphasizing in this first introduction, is setting our minds onto what's most important first. It's Jesus. And to me, you know, when in our world, it's so easy for us to put the position above anything else. I mean, in our world, men are vying and jockeying to become the leader or become the number one or whatever it is. They want the position. They strive for it. They fight for it. But that's not the way it's supposed to be with the kingdom of God. And to me, when I read that introduction, he lays a fantastic foundation for us to follow, that it's all about that intimacy with Christ. So let's dive into the first section. I want to call the promises. Peter addresses the audience of his letter where he says, continuing on in verse 1, it says, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In this section, we know that he is addressing those who have obtained, or another way to read that is received, like precious faith. This word like precious is from the Greek word, and bear with me as I try to pronounce this, isotimos, translated equal in honor and value. I love how God shows that there's no partiality. We all receive the same gift. Your gift isn't more than mine, and mine isn't more than yours. What God has called us to, and what this precious faith that we're walking is, it's equal. There's no one greater. We all share in it together equally. And I love that fact, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no pointing fingers. You know, when I was a kid, and I know most of you probably have experienced this or seen it, you know, my mom would make a cake, and then when it came time to cut that cake up, what were the very first things most children do when the cake's being cut? Okay, what? Bigger piece, right? Bigger piece. I had three brothers, and we were good at fighting over the bigger piece. We all wanted the bigger piece. I mean, if I could have had a ruler and a scale to measure out every single piece to make sure that it was exactly equal and they weren't getting more than me, and I probably would have done it. But with following Christ, we don't have to worry about that. God is giving us everything equally. And to me, that's beautiful. That's something that we need. So with the Lord, we can obtain this precious faith with other believers through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the first of the three promises in this section. Peter continues with a consistent greeting of many letters in the New Testament where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You know, that Greek word grace means a favorable attitude toward something or someone, goodwill and favor. The word peace also means a state of freedom from anxiety or inner turmoil, a peace or freedom from worry. And Peter is showing his love for them in that he is wanting this grace and peace to be multiplied like crazy, to grow within each one of the believers. You know, the word knowledge is epignosis, which means to become thoroughly acquainted with by experience. He wants us to grow in the grace and the peace of God through that relationship, through that first point that he made in the introduction, that being that bondservant, that intimate relationship with him that says, I get up and the first thing that my mind says is, God, you're good, and I want to spend time with you. I want to dive in there with you, and I want to taste that you're good. Peter is showing his love because this is what he wants for the believers, and he wants it to grow. You know, at this time in Peter's life, he's much older, and he's getting to the point where he knows he's going to die. And it shows the heart of this apostle that he wants them to continue to grow because he's probably at a point in his life where he's much more spiritually mature than maybe some of the other readers or that read this letter. But he is wanting them to grow to that same point of that love, that unconditional love that Peter has and that Jesus had for us. Verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." This is the second promise. God's incredible and divine power is the same power that spoke into existence every created thing in the universe. Everything. Everything down to the smallest subatomic particles, all the way to the galaxies in the universe. Everything God created. And this verse has a great promise for us. Since the one who created everything, created all of eternity, is the same one who cares and lovingly provides for the tiniest detail of your and my life. Every tiny detail of our lives. And what is so awesome is that as we grow in this knowledge through experience of Jesus, we realize that we really have been given all we need for this life today. Everything we need in this life to live it well and to live it in a godly way. Everything. You know, there are times when I've read this passage and frankly, I've not believed it when I was younger. Something really changed when I came across another verse, and it was from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, when I came across this verse here, coupled with the verse 3, you know, a light bulb went off in my mind. You know, when I come to God, I have to believe who he is and that he is going to reward me. That he's going to reward me and he's going to reward you. You know, each experience or trial in life is building upon the previous, and I believe that. As we follow Christ and we surrender our life, we're building upon these experiences and we're growing to look more like him. I can look back on the many of the events of my life and see clearly how God provided his strength and his love to walk through triumphs and tragedies in my life. When there are times I diligently sought the Lord, there were times when I really did diligently seek the Lord, and also other times, and to my shame, when I did not and I failed. Keeping both of these two verses in mind has really been a great revelation in my life. I have to believe he will reward me. for diligently seeking Him, diligently digging in and seeking Him and believing that He will provide all that I need for life and for godliness. Now, when we seek the Lord, seeking the Lord is to be more like Christ. Seeking the Lord is to be more like Christ, more Christ-like as a husband. Seeking the Lord in my life is also to be more like Christ as a dad to my children. Each time I'm going into prayer, you know, He will change. Jesus will change me and know that the Father wants me to be more like His Son. And to me, this is an incredible promise that He has given me, given you, everything that we need for this life. So when I now that I'm a little older and I'm walking a little further in my relationship with the Lord, I can see more and more that God really has provided everything I needed. I'm not saying I've got it down, because there are just like many of us, there are probably some, we do have little hiccups here and there, right? We do have our road bumps. There's things that throw us off. It's true. But one thing we can rest and rely on is God's faithfulness and His word, that He will provide everything we need. The third promise is in verse 4, where it says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It says we are partakers of this divine nature if we remain in Christ. And to expound on this, let us turn to Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. And it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Just think about this for a moment. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. I mean, my mind still cannot wrap around that, but just to say, God, thank you. What will that look like when Christ appears, when He calls us back? What will that even look like to be called heirs with Christ? But you are a joint heir with Christ, indeed, if you suffer with Him, that you may also be glorified together with Him. As a partaker of this divine nature, we are escaping corruption that is in this world. We are escaping it. We're escaping the tragedy of sin, the sin that separates us from God. We're escaping that because of what Jesus has done. You know, Peter has really laid a foundation of promises that God has given to us, every believer. All of us can claim it. All of us can believe it. We're going to go on to the next section, starting in verse 5, with called the life. The life. And here Peter continues on. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." Peter provided incredible promises for each of the believers. Now he's encouraging the reader to give all diligence in light of what he has just covered. This word diligence in Greek means spoudai, or is you pronounce it spoudai. It means an eagerness, doing quickly one's best, an eagerness to do something with intense effort and motivation. That's what this Greek word diligence means, is doing what He's called you to do with incredible diligence, incredible passion to do this. And this is what He's calling us to do. This is what Peter's going to tell us here, continuing on. It says, "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Let's look at each one of these words and what they mean in the Greek. And the first is faith, and the word, the Greek word is petesis, to believe to the extent of complete trust. That's what faith is. We're believing in God. To believe in something, right? That's what it means. And relating to and believing in God, the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. And then relating to Christ is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. That everything God said he was in this book here is true, is believing it. The next word is called virtue. And in the Greek, it's arete, which means the quality of moral excellence, outstanding goodness or virtue, doing good, being good. The next is knowledge. And this word knowledge is a little bit different than the first word knowledge we came across. But this one, the Greek word is gnosis, which means a knowledge signifying in general intelligence and understanding. It's like more of a book knowledge. The next word, self-control. And I'm really going to mess this Greek word up, so bear with me. It's ekratia, which means to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. To control oneself, to exercise self-control. The next word, perseverance, hypomone. It means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, endurance, being able to endure. The next word, godliness, and this is eusebiē, which means reverence, respect, or piety towards God. And that word piety also means a comprehensive term for the practice of Christian personal religion, the worship and service of God. The next word, brotherly kindness, which is the word Philadelphia, which means an affection for the fellow believers in Christ, love for one's fellow believer. And then the last word, love, or in Greek is agape, to love, to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation or an unconditional love, no strings attached. Think about that. Just that same love that Jesus had for us, unconditional, no strings attached. All we have to do is believe in him. You know, this list, when you read through it, it could be intimidating. Because coupled with verses 9 and 10, Peter goes on to tell us, if these things are yours, talking about this whole list, right, are yours and abound, You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, it's easy to look at this list and these two verses and say, hey, you know what? I missed the mark. I mean, you could be discouraged and say, man, I blew it here. Well, you know what? I'm not showing self-control. Or, you know what? Man, I'm not showing any brotherly kindness. It's easy to look at that list and be discouraged. I've looked at this list before and been discouraged. I mean, I've looked at 1 Corinthians 13, read through that passage, and been really discouraged. But you know what? God loves us. God loves us. And you know what? His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that we need to live this life. He's given it for us. Let's take a look at this list a little bit differently now. You know, this list really is a blueprint for the life of a believer. It's a blueprint. If you've ever wanted to know, have all the instructions and know what the end outcome was be and all the steps that go into it, wouldn't you love that? I mean, wouldn't you love to know what you're going to do in 5 years from now and know every little detail and where to turn right and where to turn left? Man, I would love that. I wouldn't make all the mistakes I made, right? But this is a blueprint for the life of a believer. And I believe that you could follow this blueprint in any scenario in your life. So let's move on. It says, so let's take another perspective of this list. Before we came to the Lord, God was wooing us. God was drawing us to him. And in each one of our lives, I would probably bet that you can remember the things that God was doing to woo you to that point when you heard the gospel message and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I bet you can remember that time. You know, sin had separated us from God, but God was moving in our life, moving in our hearts, and we heard the message finally. We heard it, and guess what? That moment where we believed and we surrendered to Jesus Christ. We surrendered. We believed that He died. He lived and died and rose again. And what does that mean when we believe? But that's faith. When we first come to Christ, we come to Christ because of faith. We believe the message, right? We believe it. We have faith in it, right? And faith is to believe in to the extent of complete trust, right? Now that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus, and now that we're walking, now that we've come to Christ by faith, what happens next in the life of a believer? I mean, almost immediately. Don't you just want to go out and do good things? I mean, I don't know about you, man, but when I came to Christ, I just wanted to go out there and just do anything I could get my hands on that was good. Helping someone, loving someone, praying for someone. You know, I saw a complete stranger. Oh, hey, I'm going to help you. How can I help you? I mean, immediately after coming to the Lord, there's that I want to do good things. And that good thing is the same as virtue. As we're growing, we went from faith. We're so excited to follow Christ that we want to do good things. Then things start radically changing in our lives. Our mindset starts changing. And then guess what else happens? We start reading God's word. And what happens there? You can't get enough. You find that every moment you are trying to dig more into God's word, you can't get enough of it. You're listening to Bible tapes. You're listening to messages. You're listening to worship music. You're filling your life with God all around you, and it's so exciting. You're taking it in. You're acquiring knowledge, and it's flooding in your mind because of what you're learning in God's word. But so it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Understanding the word based on what the Holy Spirit is revealing us is an awesome thing. God, His Holy Spirit within us, revealing the nuggets of truth of His Word. So now we have knowledge, and we understand that certain ways of our old life, the things that we used to do, all of a sudden aren't right anymore. Some of the things that we used to do, maybe we used to be easily angered, or maybe we were just lazy, or maybe we were a liar, whatever. We realize after having God's knowledge and we read about it that these are things that need to change in my life. They need to start changing in my life. And so what does that look like? Now that we know that God's word says not to do these things, God starts putting something else in our life. He starts changing our heart to become self-controlled, right? You know, before, you know, a believer may have had the desire or may have been like a habitual liar, lying about everything. And now that he's come to Christ, God is given him his word, and now he's put in his heart that he wants to be self-controlled. He doesn't want to be a liar anymore. He doesn't want to live that lie. So our believer, the one who used to be a habitual liar, now has come to Christ, is so excited. He doesn't want to lie anymore. So each day goes by, day one of this new life in Christ. He doesn't tell a lie. Someone questions him on something, and he doesn't lie. Day two comes along. Guess what happens? He tells the truth again. He's excited. He's passionate for Christ. Day three comes along. Guess what happens? He gets put into a real pressure situation. Guess what he does? He lies. Uh-oh. And you know what that feels like, right? Not good. Not good. You know, and many times when that happens, some of us kind of get really discouraged. We think, man, I blew it. I knew I shouldn't have, and I did. And then we get down on ourselves. And some people get so down on themselves that they start doing this, and they're walking a little bit further away from that Bible. But not this believer. Guess what happened? You know, he's so excited about God's word. He was memorizing it. And God brought back a verse to him. 1 John 1:9. I love this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. If we follow this verse exactly as it's stated, God says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. So our brother here in Christ reads the verse, follows the instructions in it, follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. Day one, guess what? He tells the truth. Doesn't lie. Day two, day three, day four, he's telling the truth. He's walking out. Guess what? 50 days later, guess what he's doing? He's telling the truth. The truth. 50 days later, our brother is telling the truth. He's resisted the temptation to lie. He's had pressure situations where he's wanted to. But he did not lie. He's following the Lord. Guess what that means? That means he's ready for, you ready for this word? Persevering. Ouch. That's an ouch word. It really is. He's persevering. This is what our brother's doing. He's now persevering. He's established a pattern in his life that's consistent. That's consistent. That word perseverance means the capacity to bear, to continue to bear under difficult circumstances. Endure, being able to endure. As God continues to prune and mold us into his image, this time of perseverance are becoming more and more consistent. As we walk with Christ, as we know more of his word, as we're applying it to our lives, we are being more self-controlled, and self-control sustained over time is perseverance. Perseverance. Now, perseverance over time can be recognized as godliness or godly character that has been shown, one that is shown, not announced by a voice. See, your conduct has changed because of the love of God, evidenced in the way you conduct your daily life. That's godliness. Our brother who once struggled with lying is now looked upon as a solid believer who will tell the truth no matter the situation and provide godly counsel and wisdom. Our brother here is walking the walk. Other believers recognizes the same struggle that he went through in other believers. And what does he do? Does he make fun of him? Or does he say, I love you, let me come alongside you. Let me come alongside you. And you know what that's called? Anyone? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. He's not mocking them. Our brother is walking out brotherly kindness. Because he sees the struggle that they're going through. Because he went through it. Now he can come alongside of his brother or sister and say, you know what? Let me come alongside of you. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'll show you. I want to love on you. That's what it's about. Because we're all growing to that same end. Because after that brotherly kindness is the last thing, is the last thing that we're all, that all of us are going towards, and that is love. Love, unconditional love. Jesus lived it. A love that is looking out for all around it, not its own interests. We do not have to look very far in Scripture to see the unconditional love of Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for you and for me when we didn't even want to know him. He did it. That's unconditional love. No strings attached. And that's what God wants from us. That's what he wants us to become. Another example of this unconditional love, there's two more, is the life of Joseph with his brothers. No strings attached. Even after everything he did, they did to him, everything that he went through, he loved his brothers. No strings attached. The next example, the one I always hold dear, is the example of Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts. Here, as he is being stoned, Stephen cries out, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Unconditional love. Agape. Unconditional. Isn't that awesome? That is what we're walking towards. That's awesome. No strings attached. Loving people even if they don't love you back. That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, this list provides a blueprint for how a believer's life can be shaped and molded to look more like Jesus. Let's continue on with verse 10 where it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, I imagine by now when I read this passage that Peter, that he's so excited and stoked that he's laid an incredible foundation of all the promises that God has made to us as believers. And then he's laid out this incredible blueprint of the life of a believer. I mean, he is just, to me, I just think that he is just so pumped up right now, you know. And that he's like, man, you guys can do it. You know, look at me, look at the other apostles. We've lived it. You know, there's that scripture says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Man, these guys lived it. They walked out unconditionally because they followed the Master. And I believe that in my mind, I imagine that he is just, you know, doing fist pumps, excited. He's wanting these believers to just live all sold out for Christ. Now he transitions here. In my mind, I can imagine Peter saying, "Yes, brothers and sisters, now that I've got your attention, let us talk about what's next in the future." He's got their attention. He's got them all excited. Now he moves on to the death. To the death. In this last section, the last four verses, it says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Wow. You know what? I know that as believers that we have that incredible destiny that when we die, we get to go be with the Lord. And even though I have that reassurance, and you do too, it still hurts when the people that we love leave. Right? It still does. And I'm sure that after hearing these incredible things, incredible promises, they probably had some hurt too. They're probably thinking, "Whoa, that's not what I wanted to hear. Hey, can't you just stick around a couple of days more?" No. Peter knew his destiny. God showed him. Jesus showed him. But look at the unconditional love that Peter had for the believers. The unconditional love of, guess what, guys? I'm going to remind you. I'm going to do everything to my last breath to stir up your faith. To stir you up. So that you can finish this race well. That's what it's all about, right? Walking with Christ. Now that Peter dropped this bombshell, even though his death is approaching, his mindset is on this total encouragement, totally encouraging. And that he is asking us in this passage here to be diligent, to be even more diligent than the diligent he asked us to be a couple of verses ago. He wants us to amp it up a little more. He wants us to go from Red Bull to Red Bull cubed. You know what that means. No sleeping. Don't give it to the kids. Here Peter says in verse 12, he states, I will not neglect to remind you. I will not neglect to remind you. Verse 13 says, I think it is right to stir you up. It is right to stir you up. And lastly, in verse 15, he says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter, unconditional love, he's worried. He's not worried. He's thinking about the growth and the maturity of all the believers. And guess what? Almost 2,000 years later, this letter is still ministering to us. This letter is still encouraging us. Why? We need it, right? We too need to walk. You know, look, after looking at this passage that we've won through tonight, what's the application? Well, the application is, you know, Peter is reminding us that first about the promises of God. It's easy at times to forget it or lose sight of it. But he is reminding and stirring up our hearts and our minds to not forget the promises of God, the very promises God has spoken to you. Don't forget it. God made you a promise. He said he was going to do something. He will not relent. He won't. So with that, the promises that he is reminding of us is today is that we've all obtained a precious faith by righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second promise is that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. You have not been withheld one thing. Not one. Not one. You have it all. You have it all. And that we are also partakers of the divine nature. You are an heir. You are a joint heir with Christ. It's that simple. Promises that you can count on for all eternity. And God is no liar. The application is remembering the promises. I believe God has spoken promises to each one of our lives. And I challenge you to stir up the promise that he spoke to you. Next, Peter, he lays the blueprint for the life. Showing the progression of how we each grow in Christ from faith to love. The application is doing it with all diligence. All diligence. With all your strength. You know why? Because it's worth it. Everything about God is worth it. And he loves you. Because he wants you to be like his son, Jesus. The last application, the death. Now, I'm not trying to say that someone's going to die or anything like that. But when I was going through this passage and talking with the Lord about it. It's like, Lord, what is the application in death? And I know that we all will either draw our last breath in this life, or Christ will come back and take us out of here. I'm hoping for the second. But the application tonight is this. What items in your own life need to die? What items in your life need to die? Not yourself, but the things of the flesh that want to rear up their ugly head in your life. Those items that the Lord is putting on your heart to let go. The application is, guess what? Others are looking at you. Think about that. As a follower of Christ, there are those around you who are looking. They're seeing your example. They're seeing what you're doing. There's family members, co-workers, friends, even some that don't like you. Yeah. Some that don't like you. Don't like me either. But guess what? They're looking. And they're watching. And they're waiting. And they're going to see what you do. They're going to see what I do. They're watching your life. Not stalkers, you know. The things that need to die, they need to die. Plain and simple. And those things that do die, they will speak volumes. Volumes by the example and not the word. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Because I can look back at life and my life and seen incredible examples of people who have let things die in their life that needed to die. And it was an incredible example to me. An incredible example. Guess what? There's a lost world out there, and they're watching. They're looking. And if there's something in your life tonight that needs to die, I'm going to be up front, and I want to pray with you after the service. Because all of us have something that needs to die. None of us are excluded. And maybe, you know, you're at a real sweet spot with the Lord right now. Things are going good. And I applaud you, you know, and I'd say, you know what, keep it going. But pray for those who are struggling. Or maybe you're just, they're working through something. So tonight, when we close, after the last song, I'll be up front. And if there's something you want to pray about, I want to pray with you. Because just like you, I have something that needs to die too. Let's trust the Lord. Tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. You're such an awesome and incredible God. And Lord, I thank you that you don't give up on us, that you've given us everything we need to live this life. And I ask and pray, Lord, that you would minister to the body tonight. And those that need a prayer tonight, Lord, that you just give them the strength and the courage to do it. They don't have to say anything. You already know. But we just want to agree in prayer with them tonight, Lord, that they too, Lord, would continue to run this race, run it well, because they have the promises, they have the blueprint. Now it's time to go live the life. We thank you and we praise you tonight, Lord. We ask these things now, Lord, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.